Let us turn to God's word. We're reading from Ruth chapter 2. Last week, we left Naomi and Ruth returning to Bethlehem, and we take up the story from there in Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She asked, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they have finished harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Okay, great. My name's Sid. It's good to be with you again today. And thanks for the reading today. Have you followed that reading? There's a lot of detail in that. We're going to unpack some of that today. Just to tell you a little bit about myself, I've always had an interest in music, an eclectic one at that. Anything from classical to jazz, from rock fusion to folk, from Christian music in its various forms. And one thing I've noticed over the years is that the words from the Bible have rarely featured in the top hits of any year. But I had a bit of a think about, was mulling on that, and there were two rare exceptions, actually, where the words of the Bible were sang out, and were actually, both of these songs were in the top one, number one, hits around the world. Anyone have a clue when it might be? Actually, I didn't have that one. So that's the third occasion. I think Cliff did it, and Mary Mead, was it Sister Mary Mead, something like that? So that was the one. But there's two other ones. I'm not sure that that's ever been. Might have been. That's beyond my knowledge. Two. Aha. Stuart. By the Waters of Babylon. By that very well-known Hebrew Boney M. And By the Waters of Babylon is actually Psalm 137. We sat down and wept, what had happened, like, terrible. There's one other one. I'll give you a clue. The birds sang it. Yes, Stuart. Oh, what a man. I'm glad. Turn. For every season, turn. That was back in 65. That's number one. The Babylon was in 78. But it turned my mind. This is a very long sort of weaving way of getting into today's message. But as I was thinking about that, I then thought about Ecclesiastes. This sense of there was a time for this and a time for that. That there's a new season and then that season ends and a new one begins. It says in Ecclesiastes, there is a time for everything. And that's not a chronological time, like it's not at 1 o'clock. It's a kairos time. It's the right time, if you want. So it's the right time for everything. And a right time for every season and activity under heaven, under the realm of God. In Ruth 1 last week, we were left with the last sentence in the chapter being, "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." That really is almost like it's saying, look, those terrible things happened in Moab, but something new is happening. God is orchestrating a new season for Naomi and for Ruth and for their family. But there's also a real sense of hope in that verse. Something new was about to take place. One of the things that was about to take place was the harvest, time to reap. There's a sense, you could almost say, out of suffering comes reaping. The suffering actually leads to something that actually can be full of growth and life and new hope. Naomi's time of loss and despair and grieving was coming to an end. So indeed, there is a season, a time for everything. Really, in chapter 1, the whole chapter was shaped by loss and grief. But in chapter 2, things have really turned a corner. This is a chapter about new opportunities and God's provision. I think it's probably likely in this room today we have people facing the end of a season in your life. I don't know what that might be. But in a crowd such as this, it's very likely that a certain season is coming to an end for you. God has a new season in store for you. Sometimes when we're thinking about what can be in the future, it's often about fear and anxiety because we're thinking, oh, I'm not in control. But God is in control. Be assured that whatever lies ahead for you and for this church, God is in it. As you look to Him, as you seek Him, as you trust in Him, it will start to become clear, just as it started to become clear for Naomi and Ruth nearly 3,000 years ago. Let's pray before we look into this a little more. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are with us this morning through Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, that Your Spirit brings life to Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that as we consider what You would say to us this morning, that we might have ears to listen, that we may have hearts that are open to listening to You and to taking on board what You might be saying to us this morning. And Lord, we give You thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here we have chapter 2, a season of hope and provision. The first 4 verse actually should carry a spoiler alert. Do you know what a spoiler alert is? It's when someone lets something slip and they actually shouldn't have said it at that time. They should have waited somewhere down the track. But the first line in chapter 2 is, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. You see, it's sort of, he's giving you a clue. This is a very significant person in this story. And he's actually the hero in many ways. So it's almost like an editor's comment. Just throwing it out there. Just be aware. When you start hearing about this man Boaz, he's significant in the story. The role he plays is very important. What we do find clearly in chapter 2 is what a lovely relationship there was between Ruth and Naomi. There's a number of occasions where Ruth humbly and respectfully goes to Naomi for permission. She sort of checks with her mother-in-law, hey, is this the right thing? Is this the right thing to do? She sought Naomi's permission before she went out to glean for a very important reason, so that they would not go hungry. How fortunate they were to be back in Bethlehem. And even during the time of the judges, where lots of things went really, really pear-shaped, they still did hang on to some of the really important words of the law. And in the community of Israel, there were firm provisions under the law. If you want obligations of grace provided in the law for the poor, for foreigners, for widows, for the fatherless. The nation of Israel was very much, even though so often they went away on their own little cul-de-sac, but when they stayed under God's guidance, it was about justice. It was about mercy. It was about caring for the vulnerable in their society. We find that in Leviticus chapters 19, in Deuteronomy chapter 10. You see, what we're finding here is that the Lord was a just and a constant provider for those in need, for those on the edge of society. And his people were to do likewise. If God was like this, a just God who cared for those on the edge of society, his people were to be just like that themselves. They were to practice this caring for those. I love this quote that I'm sure many of you would know. The measure of a society is how it treats its weakest members. The measure of a society is how it treats its weakest members. If you want, how it treats the most vulnerable. I'd suggest to you, in Australia, sometimes we do okay at that. Sometimes we are hopeless. Mind you, we are not under a theocracy here. We are under a democracy, where God's ways will not always be fulfilled, because we all don't share the same faith. Naomi and Ruth go back to Bethlehem. They're still poor. They're still uncertain of what lies ahead. They are still in the pangs of grief. Grief is not something you pack away in a little bag and close the lid on it. Think, oh, well, I've been grieving for a month or a year or whatever it might be. It comes back, doesn't it? It reminds you of what you've lost. So they were still in a vulnerable place. However, if we look at this story closely, we find that the obligations of the law, in other words, the things that are expected, were far exceeded by the way they were treated. They were exceeded by the grace and the generosity shown to both Ruth and to Naomi. And particularly important here is that Ruth was welcomed into the protection of Boaz. Again, this kinsman redeemer, which we'll talk about in a few weeks' time. Verse 14, she was invited to actually sit and eat roasted grains with Boaz. We've got to remember, Boaz was a man of power and influence. Who was Ruth? She was a foreigner. She just arrived. So easily she could have been taken advantage of. But Boaz was a man of principle. He was a godly man. Verse 15, Boaz instructs his men to deliberately pull out stalks of grain to leave for Ruth. The actual proper law just says, listen, after any field has been cleared and cut, there will be some left over. Very clear in Deuteronomy that the workers were not to, and those workers who were cutting were primarily men, they were not to go back and say, oh, we've left a bit here. You know, when you're mowing the You need to remember that when you're tackling the floor. You don't have to go back and get a little bit of heat from the dog can eat that later. But you get what I'm saying? Is that he told his men not just to not go back, but he said, take a few extra bits out. Just throw them there so that she's provided for abundantly. Verse 17 actually says a really concrete example of what this means. The amount collected and threshed by Ruth, in other words, threshing is when you remove the grain from the stalk, amounted to 10 times what was a daily allowance for two people. So it was overwhelming grace and generosity to her. If you look at verse 19, you can also hear how her mother-in-law, Naomi, said, "Where did you glean today?" Why is she saying that? Because where's all this coming from? Wow. You hit the jackpot. Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. You see, it's a very much recognizing God's part in that too. That this man would be blessed for his generosity. Verse 21, Ruth tells Naomi that Boaz not only was generous in all sorts of ways, but also said, "Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all the grain." What's he saying? It's actually, you can just be with my servant girls. I'm going to treat you just as I would them. And that's going to be with justice. This is overwhelming generosity. Displaying God's overwhelming faithfulness to Naomi and Ruth. I'm not going to say too much today about Boaz's distinctive part he will play in the story, as most of this actually comes to light in verses 3 and 4. But it is wise to note his increasingly important role in the story. Boaz, as I said, is recognized as a man of standing. He's a property owner. He is wealthy. He's someone of significance in that community. Boaz is also consistently pictured as a faithful and a caring man of God. He greets his workers, "The Lord be with you." And the people say, yeah. So that's a God moment, isn't it? It's recognizing that for them, Yahweh, the Lord, for us, it's that when Christians join together, the Lord is with us. It's that mutual obligation to recognize the work of God. Boaz also notices a new woman in his field. So in other words, he's a boss who cares. He takes notice. Hey, that girl, who is she? A slightly awkward phrase. It's translated as, "Whose young woman is she?" Probably best not to use those sort of terms nowadays, but because it almost is like ownership. But that's just a part of a community expression in those days, which was quite reasonable. He wanted to know how she was connected. So we read about how the foreman actually said after she applied to permission to glean, and she's been at it all day. She only stopped for a little while, but the rest of the time she was flat out providing for whom? Herself, but also for Naomi. Remember, this is a community where family connections are everything and so important. And I'm just going to read verse 8 onwards because there's a really important, I think, little interaction just so that we don't forget this. So Boaz has already heard that she's been working in the field all day. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. One thing, in other words, they're under his protection. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." And at this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She explained, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me? I'm a foreigner." Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord of the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Do you get a sense of the real caring in this? He's recognized that this young woman is not sort of flitting away, fluttering her eyelids, trying to get a new husband. She's actually great sacrifice to herself. And of course, those last two lines are really a prayer. May the Lord bless you for what you've done. Effectively, Boaz is praising her for the character that she has shown, asking for God's blessing on her. Also talks about this idea, the end of verse 12. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It's a very powerful image here. I'm actually going to get Eagle One. It's coming in for land. When I read this, it really struck me. This year, in April, May, Jen and I were in the UK, but also, which is obviously Scotland as well. We were up in Stirling, which is a little bit further up is Loughran. I've always had a real interest in birds of prey, and I said to Jen, look, I think there might be one around here. This is a sort of rugged landscape. There should be lots of birds of prey. And we found this bird of prey centre. So I went in for this. I think it was 2-3 hours it ended up being. They certainly had public shows, but I was just one-on-one with a handful of these different birds. And they went anything from this little 300-gram owl up to a kestrel, a goshawk. And they were gradually getting bigger and bigger to an American buzzard. And then he finally said, look, I'm just wait for a minute. We're getting prepared for the last thing. And I'm thinking, what's this next thing? I'm thinking, it's probably going to get bigger by the sounds of it. So he said, look, I just need to tell you a couple of things. You're going to have this golden eagle, much, much heavier, much, much more powerful. He said, look, whatever you do, don't look it in the eye. Because firstly, people get intimidated. I felt intimidated. But the eagles don't like it. So as you can see there, I'm like, don't look at him, don't look at him. But being that close, so I've actually got a little stick there because he weighed a lot. His claws were far bigger than my hands. And I felt if he wanted, it's actually she, so she's slightly smaller than some. I felt she could easily crack my arm if she wanted to. It was so much pressure just to hang on and for her to initially get her balance. I was a visitor there. She never knew me, but this beautiful animal was such, it was a fantastic experience. Let's go to the next shot. This is her handler. And this bird literally wrapped her wings around the handler. Even his son, who had been doing most of the display with me, said, she won't cooperate with me. She just won't do it. The handler was under the outstretched wings of the eagle. That's how God protects his people. And that was the prayer of Boaz. Much more powerful, I think, when we see that. You know, there's also a sense where we should rightly be in awe of, and at times fearful of, this God we serve. But we're under his sheltered wings. That's a safe place. That's a place of comfort, a place of peace. Thanks for joining. But we've got to remember also that this was in the time of the judges. And we see a reality check in this and on other occasions. Boaz in verse 9 says, I have told the men not to touch you. Why would he need to do that? Because sometimes that happens. Naomi states in verse 22, because if you go into someone else's field, you might be harmed. These were still tough times. This wasn't all roses here. But God's hand was on Naomi and on Ruth, and as it happens, on Boaz too. There were a couple of expressions in chapter 2 which I think are worth singling out. And that's in chapter 2, verse 3. And it's only a little thing, but I think it's significant. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour. No, I've got the wrong verse there. Why is that not the same as what I wanted? I read the wrong verse, that's why. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. Isn't what they're saying? Really? This was just an accident, was it? You just happened to be the one person that can totally and utterly change your life, and you happened to be in that field. That's what they want us to take notice of. In other words, God was at work. And then the next one is in, just turn over here. In fact, straight after. Verse 4 says, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. Do you see? Just luck. She's in the right field and then the boss turns up. He's a lovely bloke. If this was a pantomime being acted out in an audience, we would cheer as the hero arrives. You imagine the girls there? And then Buzz, hey! He's the good guy. He's the one who's going to sort all this out. And these two stories, these two characters, shape a story far beyond that of Ruth, as we'll find out next week. But the Lord was orchestrating all these events, not through miraculous intervention, but by the provisions of timing, by the provisions of his will, by the provision of people meeting together and connecting. This was demonstrated as Ruth was showing compassion and care to Naomi. It was being demonstrated as Boaz was showing compassion and care to Ruth. It was demonstrated as Ruth was displaying humility to Naomi and Boaz. She wasn't haughty. She was a humble woman seeking to serve others. And in reality, they were all being the Lord's hands and feet. How do you think God works? He can do miraculous things. But how does he mainly do it? Through us. Through our hands, through our feet, through our voice. The Lord asks us to be on mission with him. To make a difference. Because he's made a difference to us. The Lord's provision is so often provided through the contribution and cooperation of men and women and boys and girls who humbly serve each other or let themselves be served by others, people just like you and me. I think I'm going to end there. But can I just encourage you to think about this week leading up to Christmas? Who will you bless? Who will you bless in this Christmas season? Who will you serve? Who will you be thankful to for their service and care to you? I'll tell a last story. We were in the middle of Singapore, totally lost. not that hard actually in Singapore because everyone speaks English. But I was, you know, in the foreign country, you always go, oh, I'm not sure exactly how to get it down with it. I said, oh, I don't think I was even praying, but I saw this guy walking towards us. And as it happened, it was an Aussie. And I said, oh, I said, oh, mate, we're trying to get here and we don't appear to be there. He said, no worries, I'll get there. He said, follow me. So we had a lovely chat on the way. By the time I noticed he was on the phone a couple of times, we went to his office, outside his office, I should say. We weren't like normally people, but we were absolutely, you know, on the paper. Next thing, this electric Uber. What are the cars, the good electric ones called Teslas? This Tesla turns up and he says, just get in. I said, oh, look, no. As it happened. Wasn't a great big story, but we gave thanks to God for that. So much generosity. Isn't it lovely when we can be generous also to others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who uses your servants. You protect them, you love them. But Lord, you also give us a mission to bless others, to care for others. Particularly help us, Lord, to be aware of those who are vulnerable around us, who may still be actually grieving. And help us, Lord, to be generous with all that we have. And Lord, if anyone does offer kindness to us, help us to be thankful and grateful, to accept that humbly. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, as we go from this time of worship, may our God and Saviour, who loves us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and hope, encourage our hearts, comfort us in all our troubles, and strengthen us in every good deed and word as we encourage and lift one another up through his Spirit. Amen.